Good morning. So I'm going to go ahead and ask the graduating class of 2017 to come up here on stage.
Hero, do you too?
Yeah, where's Hero? So, let's do this. I want you guys to know who these are, because this is, since we've been here, this is the largest group of seniors that we've had, and with the exception of Hero, these guys have all been part of the youth group for quite a while now in a lot of different ways, and some left for a little while and came back and went to Alaska. I mean, it's not like he just went around the corner. So, all right. So, and of course, and Hero joining us this year from Japan, and it's been great to watch them. I mean, Wednesday's my daughter. For those who are not aware, this is my daughter. So, and in fact, we ran into B at Safeway yesterday, and she made the comment about how big the kids have gotten, and B reminds me of this, I think, at least once a month, how big my kids keep getting on me, and I'm like, thanks, I needed to remember how old I am. So, do you have heels on?
No,
yes, you do. So, So anyhow, to watch my daughter grow up with this group of friends has been a true blessing in our lives. Even though I know that sometimes they wonder if it was a blessing for them to have her, but it's been encouraging to see this group grow. And as much as it saddens me that my daughter is leaving, I'm excited to see what God's going to be doing in their lives. And so what I want to do real quick here is let's just pass this down. And just very quickly, this is the only question I'm going to make. Well, no. I was going to say the only question I'm going to make you answer. I'm not going to make that promise to you. So we're going to do a little interview, though. But first, just give your name, first and last name, so that way everybody knows who you are.
How long do I have exactly?
No. Just your name.
I'm Wednesday Sprague.
And yeah. Dan.
My name.
Ashley Williams.
Elizabeth McConver.
Aaron Slusser.
Daniel Holmberg.
Takahiro Soeda.
All right. So, and of course, most know you, Hero, but you have a whole name. So now we know, right? So I've got a couple different questions for you. Some of them should be pretty easy, and then some of them, like I said, if you don't feel like you have that answer, don't make up something, right? So what's the fall plan for you guys? Where are you going? I know Wednesday already has an answer for that one, so.
So this fall, I'm going to be attending Multnomah University, and I will either be going into second educational ministries, which includes like children's ministries and a whole bunch of other things wrapped up into that, or going into youth ministries.
Okay. And for those who don't know, or who don't keep up, because they change their name like every other week, I think, Multnomah University, formerly Multnomah School of the Bible, formerly Multnomah Bible College, formerly where you send a girl off to get married, all those different places. So they changed that. Okay, so I hope so, yeah. Yeah.
All right. I'm going to be going to Portland State University.
I'm going to be going to Shemeketa Community College.
I'll be going to LBCC, Lynn Benton Community College.
I'll be going to Western Oregon University.
I'm going back to Japan, but I'm coming back for American University. I'm planning probably university in California, but I'm not sure yet.
Yeah, we'll pray for you on that one. So, all right, So just hold on to there. So, I guess one of the questions I had for you, and by the way, I let them know the questions ahead of time so they could be thinking about it, because I know it could be tricky. This might be a deep question here, but give us a little thing. This past year, or your whole school career for that matter, but in particular this past year, how have you seen God working in school and with you? What has God been doing with you this past year? Does that make sense?
Am I going first?
You're going first.
Okay.
So I guess this past year, it's been a lot of like wrapping things up for me. Lord trying to show me what the next step is, where I should be going, where I shouldn't be going, and just figuring out what the next step in life is. Because up till now, it was just getting to this moment. Now this moment's about to pass. So it's like, where am I heading next? Because can't live in my parents' basement because our basement floods. That won't be a possibility.
So this past year, I was like in school, the way God was working through me was he gave me a lot of patience and the skills I needed to be able to direct our drama class, our play. We did it last night and Friday night. And so our drama teacher was involved in a car accident and broke his arm a couple weeks ago. And leading up to that point, I'd slowly been taking over little pieces from him because I wasn't in the play, but I was in the class. So I'd kind of been directing people, telling them what to do, where to go, when he wasn't in the room. And then when he got in the accident and had to do surgery and wasn't at school, all of it basically came on me. So I got to direct the drama class. That was fun.
In the past year, God's helped me reestablish myself in SIO and helped me find new friends and find ways to affect new people and find ways to allow other people to affect me in the same way.
You're on.
I think the work of God just started at the moment that my host family decided to host me, because I think coming to America is a miracle. So God has worked on me so much just since I came to America safely. I didn't get an accident on plane. That's a miracle too. And I came to this church, I had a lot of friends, and I had a lot of experience. I think that's the work of God. And now I'm standing here, I'm past a year, and is, you know, going back to Japan is just like in 3 weeks. So I think that's the work of God on me.
Thanks. All right.
So through this year, God has helped me make connections with people who people who've gone to LB, and so I learn advice from them for LB next year. And then with the FFA, I've learned met new connections through there that they help me and support me through my college career.
This past year, God has really led me through some personal things that have brought me a lot closer to these two wonderful people. And he's just helped me to figure out where I'm going with things.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So I'm just going to narrow it down to two more questions for you guys. So how can we be, as a church, how can we be praying for you? What do you need prayer for? Where, you know, in terms of how can we be praying for you all throughout this next year? How can we be praying for you going into the year? Wherever you think you need that prayer, what is it? How can we be praying?
Praying that when I figure out exactly which one of the two things is actually going to be my major and minor, that it's actually what the Lord wants me to do, and that he'll help me be able to plug into a church up at Portland and be able to kind of just get into the community and stuff and find other friends and stay connected with these dorks up here.
Firstly, I'm going to Portland, so enough said. But I would just ask that you pray for me to spiritually grow my bond with Christ.
I'd like prayer to help continue my walk with God and figure out what exactly I'm going to be studying in college, because I haven't quite figured that out yet. So, yeah.
I'll need prayer for work and then college, of course.
Just pray that in all the chaos of starting college that I still find time for God and that I still walk with God.
I'd like to everyone to pray for me that after I go back to Japan, I will still go to church and still believe in God and my family, with my family, because in Japan it's really hard for Christians. We don't have many churches and people who believe in Christ. So that's one. And also for coming back to America, it's really hard. You have to not just taking tests, you have to apply to the university, it take a lot of time and work. So please pray for me that I can work on my coming back to for university. Yeah, that's one. Also, please pray for me that I can find the thing I want to do in the future. I want come back to university, but I don't know what I want to do in university. So pray for me. Thank you.
So actually, go ahead and keep the mic down there, because last question, this is one for you guys to take notes on here, if you didn't take notes on how to be praying. Now, for most of you, you're going off and that's in different directions, all that kind of stuff. So the question is, what's your favorite food that can be mailed to you? What is it that you need mail? And now, Hero, I'm gonna tag in here on Hero for a second, because I had the privilege to go to Japan for a couple weeks, and you know, and any chance I get, there are certain things that I fell in love with in Japan, food wise, and so any chance I can get them, I get them. So Hero, you've now been on the flip side, and I don't know if there's anything here in America that's been like, oh, I gotta have that still. So this is your opportunity, so we can write these things down.
There are so many food that I love here.
And you can't mail cheeseburgers. I'm just saying right now, it doesn't work.
Cinnamon rolls and donuts and everything. Yeah, but if you can mail some food for me, I like to have some jerky.
Jerky, all right.
Yes,
that
jerky
shifts,
is so good. Like, not. I mean, we do have beef jerky, but we don't have alligator jerky, kangaroo jerky. And like anything else, yeah.
Alright.
Yeah.
Alright.
And I will mail our real haichu.
There you
and,
go.
And yeah, to you.
Alright.
Kraft mac and cheese would be much appreciated, so.
I don't really know, being so close to town, so probably just mac and cheese.
I'm going to agree with the mac and cheese and Pringles and chocolate.
I'm with Elizabeth on the Pringles and chocolate, and with Talk Here on the jerky, because it's good.
The only question I prepared for. probably Monster Rehab's technically drink, but I live off of those things because of this guy. And then Top Ramen. It's superior.
Yeah, ramen and mac and cheese are the fine cuisine of all college students. And one day you'll wake up and realize what you'd been eating. So real quick here, I have a present for you, but I want to share with you real quick this book here. This, by the way, is not what your present is. But this is a dictionary of theology, an evangelical dictionary of theology. This is the book I got for my graduating gift from my church coming out of high school, and it has been part of my library ever since. In fact, it's been an invaluable tool, and I'm going to be honest with you guys. When I got this gift, all my friends got different, we all got different things, and my youth leader gave me this. And I looked at all of everybody else's gifts going, what? What? You know, but I was the only one heading, in particular, I was heading to Bible college, and he said, "This, you're going to need this." And I'm going to tell you that I use this weekly, still to this day. So the gift that we're giving you is a gift that I wanted to make sure you got. because I want you to use it. And I'm not going to say what it is, okay? And I don't mean just use it because you'll open it and go, yeah, well, of course I will use it. I mean, I want you to use it, okay? In fact, there's 44,000 things in there that you can use. They're not dollar bills, no. But the point isn't the gift, right? The point is I want you guys to know, if anything else, that I'm praying for you, not just for Wednesday, but I'm praying for all of you, because I've watched you grow and I've heard your words and I want the absolute best. In fact, the message that's going to be this morning is really for you. They get to listen, okay? So I'm not going to preach to you right now. But I want you to know that you are being prayed for, not just by me, though. I want you to know that you're being prayed for by them. And I'm going to challenge the church. Don't say you're going to pray unless you're going to pray, right? Make that commitment to them, because the next 4 years, and I'm trying not to preach, the next 4 years or even the next year is going to be, I'm confident that the next year will be more defining in your life than the past 12 years in school have been. You have accomplished incredible things to this point. But next Saturday, everything changes. And I know that it can change for the better, and because I've seen you guys grow, and I'm excited to say that you have not stopped growing, right? This isn't the end. And I know you're going to hear this from all your graduation stuff, not the end, it's the beginning, blah, blah, blah. It really is, okay? So let me pray for you guys, and I'll let you take your seats. And let me give you one of these before you go. Father God, we do thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have brought this group together. And Father, I want to pray just simply a selfish prayer of, as a father of one of these kids, that Father, I thank you that you brought these people in her life. And I am so grateful for that. So Father, I pray that as you send them out, whatever that means, whether for some of them, I know that they'll be here. Some of them are going to go to another town. Some are going to a whole nother country. Father, I pray that that they would be reminded daily of the bond that they have in you, therefore the bond that they have with one another. And that, Lord, that this is a representation of your church, your ecclesia, and that, Father, that that wherever it is that they go, that they remember that always, and that, that Father, that nothing can snatch them from your hand. Father, I thank you so much for the accomplishments that they have made. I know that, Lord, I have watched many of them make tough decisions over time. Father, I've seen some of them lose friends over those decisions. Father, I pray that they would remember who they are in you in all these things. And that, Father, as life gets harder, Father, let their relationship with you grow that much more dear. Father, we just thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Amen.
Oh, before that, I have one thing for you. Here's the picture of me and Dustin.
Yes, thank you.
Yes.
It's been.
You remember me?
Yes. Oh, well, I remember you.
Yeah.
Oh, it's excellent. Thank you, Harold. The Three Musketeers first. And you feel free to open these when you get back to the pew, okay, if you want. All right. You guys can go ahead and head back. I keep adding things to my desk up here. It's not supposed to be a desk, it's a pulpit. All right. So again, good morning to everybody. And like I said, this message really is for the graduates in particular. I have them on my heart and my mind, and that's where this is. Children are dismissed for children's church. Thank you. We wanted to make sure that they got to stick around and see what happens when they get older. But even though it's a message technically for the graduates, I think it does all of us well to be reminded of everything I'm about to say. It doesn't change the truth in it. So we interviewed them. We've asked them questions. I have one more question for them, actually for anybody. How well do you know the Ten Commandments? In particular, can you tell me the Ten Commandments? I'm not asking you to do it out loud right now, but right now you're going through your head and you're trying to figure out if you can name them all. I have other questions concerning this. There is a reason why we're going there. Are we obligated to keep them? The reason I'm asking this is, well, first off, somebody tell me, just so in case anybody's not sure, where are the Ten Commandments located? You don't have to give me chapter and verse, but where are they located? Which half of the book? The Old Testament. How often do we disregard the Old Testament? How often do we say, well, that's for them, not for us? And so we kind of throw a whole lot of babies and bathwater out all at the same time, and I want us to be careful here. So the question when I ask you, are we obligated to keep them, is that do we understand that just because we have Jesus doesn't mean all of a sudden we get to ignore everything else? Okay? That it's because of Jesus, all those other things actually make sense, right? And that's what we're actually going to be talking about this morning. Jesus in particular says this, that if you love me, you will keep my commands, keep all that I have commanded, right? Now, the question here, what does he mean by that? First, the word is, you know, I love words, and here's my evangelical dictionary to prove it, right? What does the word keep mean? Right? Keep means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to observe, to undergo. So the question is, when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, you will keep all that I commanded, is he talking about the Ten Commandments? And I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe so. And I'm going to tell you why I believe this and what that means. First, we need to understand the difference between a few things. Because often we will get these two things confused. Commandments, law, right? Because when we talk about the law, we recognize that Jesus says, I have fulfilled the law, right? So by following him, you don't follow the law, you follow him. So what's the difference between the commandments and the law? Because they are not one and the same. And it's not just because there's 10 commandments and 600 plus laws. Right? Now, the law is, we find that throughout the Old Testament. In particular, you're going to find it in the first five books of the Old Testament, starting actually with Exodus, or really the first, or the, you know, four books in, right? That's where you're going to find the bulk of the law scattered throughout, but very large chunks at a time. The law, understand this, the law was for Israel. Okay? Israel being a chosen people by God, created as a nation. The law was for Israel, and it set them apart from other nations. Stop and think about this, because some people get really just, I don't know, they get all tied up in this, how strange it is, how strange these laws are, and all this kind of stuff, and how ridiculous they might seem at times. But you have to understand, it was for a people at a time, and every single one of those laws makes sense for them, okay? It makes sense because other nations were doing contrary things. The whole point of the law was to set Israel apart from other nations. God says it outright. And let's just stop and think about it for a moment. Does the United States have laws that define it as the United States? Of course we do, right? We have laws. All countries have laws. And the whole point of the laws is it defines how we do, what defines us as citizens of the country and all of those kind of things. And there are some really strange laws out there. I thought about playing around with some of them, but I mean, do you know that it's still illegal in the vast majority of cities to spit on a sidewalk? That's a law. Right? There are laws as to what time of day you can walk your sheep in town. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of people who break laws in Sio. I see it all the time. Right? So there are some goofy laws out on the book, and we can have a lot of fun with a lot of the goofy laws. But quite frankly, there's the idea of the laws define a country, they define a nation, and you just happen to have the laws that God gives a group of people, Hebrews, to identify themselves as a nation, Israel, and this is what the laws are. The laws' intention, not only to separate them from other countries, But the laws were also designed to help observe the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments given first, and then it's all the defining things that help us to understand the Ten Commandments. I think sometimes we think, oh, I'm okay with the Ten Commandments because after all, there's only 10 of them. Not okay with the law because that's 600 of them plus. So it's easier to do the Ten Commandments. I don't know about that one either. The point here, though, is that the Ten Commandments, though, there's something special about them. And I want us to kind of explore this a little bit this morning. In fact, also, the other thing that's interesting, most people think, oh, God gave them the Ten Commandments, and then they couldn't figure that out, so then he had to add to it. No. He actually, if you read Exodus, right, he gives the Ten Commandments, and in the same breath gives about two-thirds of the law right then and there to Moses. So it's all at the same time. Moses goes up on the mountain. He doesn't go up on the mountain, get a couple of pieces of rock with some writing on it, come down, here we go. And then they don't figure that one out, so he goes back up and gets more. That's not how that worked. God gives it to him. It helps them define themselves as a nation. This is important. It's important to understand that. In fact, what's also interesting is that why does God give them the law the way that he does? It is to govern themselves as a nation. But also, if we look at quite a few of them, what do the laws do? They help define how to apply the commandments themselves, which tells us a little something about God and his people, and I'm going to include us in his people for the moment, meaning his creation. He understands that his creation is always looking for a loophole. That's what we do, right? We look for, well, I'm going to interpret it so that it hopefully is an advantage me. So if we notice, quite a few of the laws that are given, especially at the time of the Ten Commandments, are all to make sure that there's nobody to say, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that rule. I didn't know that's how I apply that commandment. Jesus is constantly being asked what his interpretation of either laws, commands, or even the situations of how to apply them. And ultimately, Jesus always circles back around. He will give some sort of definition. It's never the definition that they actually want, right? And because they're trying to justify how they've interpreted. But his always seems to come back to something. It comes back to this notion of, well, he's actually asked the question specifically, which commandment? Which commandment's the best one? Which commandment's the one we have to do is the idea. And what is his answer? Well, I want you to, well, you love God, and then you love others. Now, here's the funny part to his answer. That's none of the Ten Commandments. There is no commandment that says, love God, love others, right? So what are the commandments? Let's talk those first, okay? So we start out of the gate with no other gods, right? No other gods. We'll talk more about that in a moment here, but that's a pretty bold statement to come out of the gate, right? He doesn't start soft. He says, listen, it's me or not. Nothing else. No other gods. We misinterpret that, and I don't mean we, but people like to misinterpret that. They like to say, well, no, it's no other gods before me, as in it's okay to have gods after him. As long as we make God our priority, it's okay. No. No other gods is what it means. So we have that. And then he goes on and says, no idols, but in particular, he's saying, no what? Engraven images of what? Him. Okay? He's not talking about having false idols because, let's face it, if you have no other gods, there's no room for false idols. He's talking about him. No idols, no engraven images of him. Him who? Let's make sure we're clear on that one. The Father. Okay? We'll get to it. Doesn't mean you can't have a picture of Jesus, okay? But he's saying you don't need images of me, okay? You don't need them. We'll talk more about that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. We'll come back to that in just a second. How about this one? Honor your mother and father. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Hold on to that one for a moment there. You shall not lie. Jesus was asked about whether or not it's okay to make oaths. And he says, no, don't make oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's one of my absolute favorite moments with Jesus because he just says, it's this or this. Quit playing around with politics, right? Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Do not, right, and this is the whole point here, don't make oaths. Don't swear on things. And that's what we do, right? We swear to God. I swear on my grave, as somehow this justifies or validates the commitment that I've made to you. No, it doesn't. Okay? It doesn't mean anything. Either do it or don't do it. As one of my favorite theologians would say, do or do not. There is no try. Okay? Just let it be. No need for a quantifier. How does that connect to what we've already said? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's not about swearing. Okay? That's not about cussing. Okay? It is to an extent that you don't curse somebody with God's name and you don't justify your actions with God's name. Either do it or don't do it. I'm going to tread not so lightly. We go into the courtroom, and a court system that doesn't believe in our God wants you to justify your honesty by holding out this book, putting your hand on it, and saying what? Do you swear? Who? To tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you. What? This God that we don't believe in a book that we don't care about? I'm going to tell you right now, that action that happens in the courtroom is completely unbiblical. Just going to leave it right there. It's unbiblical. There's nowhere in this scripture that, in fact, Jesus says specifically, don't do that. So don't, whatever, right? You don't covet. So what do we have? We have this first chunk, this no other gods, no idols, name in vain, all that kind of stuff. These portion of the scripture, they pertain to God, right? And if you've been in church long enough and you've heard messages on what does Jesus mean when he says love God, love others, you'll know this, that the first portion of the Ten Commandments are all about what? Loving God. See, how do I love God? It's really simple. I make him priority. I don't put other gods in front of him. I don't put little trinkets to remind me of who he is. I know who he is, therefore I have a relationship with him. I don't use his name to get my way. I don't put little fish symbols on my business cards so that people will trust me as a Christian businessman or any of these things. I know him, I love him, I will serve him, that's it. Then the next half, this whole no murder, okay, nothing says I love you like not killing you, right? I mean, that's kind of the idea here. That's the whole second half of the Ten Commandments are all about what? Loving others. If I love you, I won't kill you. If I love you, I'll honor mom and dad. If I love you, I won't have an adulterous affair against my wife. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. If I love you, I'm not going to wish I had all the things you have so that you don't. Is there anything too outrageous on this list at the end of the day? They're really not. Now, I know the hurdle really is the first one, though. You have to get over the first one. The rest of them really don't matter if you can't get over the first one. This notion of no other gods. Wow, isn't that selfish of him to say, me and nothing else, right? You can't have anything else. But again, I would just say, if you're going to follow him, which that means you're going to commit to him, why do you need other gods? That's my problem. We look at pantheistic religions, religions that have multiple gods. In fact, I talk about having no other gods before me. Back in when we were in Roseburg, there was a small little marketplace right down the corner from the church, and it got new owners, and the owners happened to be Hindu. And so when we go into there, they would have this shelf in their store. And along the shelf, there would be all these different pictures or statues of various different gods that they worship to honor their store, right? But here was the irony to it, is at the very beginning was a picture of Jesus. And I thought, that's weird to put Jesus amongst all these Hindu gods. And one time I actually asked them, I said, I'm just curious, Jesus in relation to, they knew who I was, right? So it wasn't an odd question for me to ask. And they said, well, because Jesus gives us the command to have no other gods before him, so we put him first. Talk about literal interpretation, right? And it was hard to have a conversation with them because, I mean, they beat me to the logic, but they misunderstood what it means. If you really have this love for God, there it is. And in these pantheistic kind of things, think Greek gods, Roman gods, right? The idea is what? That some gods can't help you in certain situations, so you need a different god for that. Have no other gods. It's a picture of whether you trust God or you distrust, whether he's sovereign or he's not sovereign. It's a lack of faith. I don't think God's going to pull through, so I'm going to turn to another God. It's Jonah in the boat while the sea is tossing everybody to and fro, and then you've got this group of guys who they're praying to every single God possible, right? And in that process of praying to whomever, wherever, however, Jonah just comes up and says, you know, it's my God. All right, just toss me over, right? And the moment they realize that God is real about it, right? No other gods before me. No other gods means that you're trusting that he is who he says he is, and that's what it is. Now, so we've gone through these commandments, but I'm hoping somebody noticed something's missing in the list that I gave, isn't there? Does anybody know what was missing? Guys, I only named 9. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. In fact, I think that this is the one that's easiest to forget. Right? I don't actually have to think about not murdering somebody, at least more than once. I don't have to think about not stealing. Right? Those should be just hopefully an innate thing that I just don't do. But the Sabbath, this is something different. Chances are you can keep most of the commandments without thinking. And again, some of them talk about loving God. The others talk about loving others. But if you're not careful, forgetting the Sabbath becomes too easy. Now that word Sabbath, that's a weird word. It's such a religious sounding word. All Sabbath means is a day of the week to be laid down. That's its base definition. A day of the week to be laid down. Not that you lay down, but the day is laid down. Now, we can get into all the ins and outs. What day is Sabbath? For Israel, the Jewish people, they would observe Sabbath from sundown on Friday until just before sundown of Saturday. This is important, and when we look at the scripture, especially if you look at the creation account, think about the rhythm of the creation account. And the rhythm of the creation account is this. There was evening, and there was morning, first day. There is evening and there's morning, second day. This is how the days are marked off. And so for Sabbath, for them, was going into Saturday. This becomes the Sabbath day. This was the Sabbath day established for the nation Israel. And again, it has everything to do with the creation account because the picture is this. There's a day of work, there's a day of work, there's a day of work, 6 days of work, and now it's finished. And so on the seventh day, God rests. Now the church celebrates a Sabbath-like notion on Sundays. Now the thing is, and we've talked about this before, Sunday technically has its own name. It's called the Lord's Day. We come together as a church on Sunday typically, traditionally. Why? Because that's the day that we mark his resurrection. Okay? It doesn't mean that Sunday is the new Sabbath, but at the same time, it doesn't mean it can't be the Sabbath. They can share the same space. They can also be two separate days. But I will tell you this, there is no commandment that says keep the Lord's day by itself. The command is, keep the Sabbath day. Again, the important part is, yes, the commandments are given to Israel. And when we talk about Sabbath, out of all the commandments, that one sure sounds like the one that they get to keep, but we're going to take the other 9. But I strongly urge us, don't pick and choose. Because if that's the case, then there's a couple I wouldn't mind getting rid of, I guess. Because it'll make my life a little bit easier. Okay. The other thing I want to make sure that we're understood, and we'll just keep moving here. And if you have questions about this, we'll talk later, because I just don't want to eat up the time. The church is not Israel. This is the difference here. Okay. So Israel would observe the Sabbath, and they set aside a time to observe it. And by the way, this, if you're wondering, where is this coming from? Exodus 20. Okay, so right in the middle, and by the way, that's, if you're not familiar with the Ten Commandment order, Sabbath is number 4. Okay? So, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hold on to that one. Remember the Sabbath day, and there's an instruction. Why do you need to remember the Sabbath day? To keep it holy. If you don't remember it, it's not kept holy. Holy means set apart. We'll talk about that. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant. You can't even get your slaves or anybody else, right? Servants, whatever, paid, unpaid, doesn't matter. Female servant, your livestock. Even the cows get the day off. The sojourner, the guy who isn't even part of your faith, is what that means. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. You ever want to talk about getting a week's work done? Compare yourself to that one. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Notice it doesn't say anywhere in there what day that's supposed to be. He doesn't say, on Saturday, you make that Sabbath. It's not what he says. He says this, you're going to work 6 days straight, and every seventh day, you rest. Seven is a very important number throughout the scripture. A lot of things happen in terms of sevens. Okay, there's a thing called Jubilee, and the idea is that after 7 years, you forgive somebody of their, you know, their debt going into the seventh year. Their debt's forgiven if they have a debt against you, or you have a debt against them, or however that works. And then there's even this idea that every seven years, which also, by the way, connects to when Jesus says, how many times am I supposed to forgive? And Jesus says seven times seven, all that, right? Then you not only do you forgive everything, but you spend the whole year in forgiveness. So 49 years of whatever and 1 year of absolute. Today, we strive for a different kind of week, though, right? 5 days of work, 2 days off. That makes it very convenient for us so that we could actually have a Sabbath and a Lord's Day if you really want to factor in here. But he's talking about this. The picture is God saying, you're going to work 6 days straight. Then on the seventh day, you rest. It's very simple. So again, let's remember the original audience. The original audience is who? It's the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were where when he gave them this? In the wilderness. Where were they before that? Coming out of Egypt. This is what the whole Exodus is about. The Exodus is them leaving Egypt. Their identity was slaves. They worked 7 days a week. The next time somebody ever says to you these words, man, I am working like a slave. Tell them, no, you're not. Because here's what a slave does. A slave is completely worth their weight in what? What they produce. They have no time off. They don't actually get paid. In fact, the only pay they get is that they aren't killed. Right? That's what the slave. The slave keeps laboring until either the labor kills them or the owner does. 7 days a week. And the master at the end of the day doesn't care a single bit about them. He doesn't have to. All he cares about is that they produce. And if they don't, get rid of them. Whether that's selling them or killing them, both were done in Egypt. In fact, this whole notion of this working until they're dead is what led to the Exodus in the first place. It's what God uses for the Exodus. If you know the story, Moses observes the injustice that is happening towards the slaves and how they're being treated, and he just suddenly wakes up to realize this is not right. And in the process of trying to intervene, he ends up killing an Egyptian over the whole entire mess, and he runs away, right? He runs in fear of his own life. This guy who has been raised underneath the Pharaoh, I'm sure he could have got away with it, but something was different, and he runs, and in that process, he ultimately discovers what? He discovers who God is, and then he also understandingly discovers who he is. And then Moses is sent back, and then after a few frogs here and there and a few locusts here and there, and these words, let my people go. Whose people? God's people. God has laid claim on a people. God has given an identity to a nameless group of people just known as slaves at this moment, as far as anybody is concerned. He's saying, no, these are my people. And he says, I want you to go, and I want you to lead them out of Egypt. I want you to lead them out of slavery. This is a picture that Peter pulls from when he explains our own sinner's exodus. To say that once you were not a people, you had no identity, you were nothing more than just slaves. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had no mercy, see, slaves had no mercy. You work, you die, whatever. Now you have received mercy, an exodus, a rescue, an identity. You were in darkness. Now you are what? In his marvelous light. To understand that separation of darkness and light, and we see that throughout the process of creation, and we see that God separates the darkness from the light, and all of creation happens in the process of the light, and it's brought about, and we have this picture of Jesus, and Jesus proclaims that he is the light. He brings us out of a hopelessness of slavery and gives us an identity, not just any identity. He says, "You are mine." These were people who had no identity. In fact, even when Moses went to him, he says, "How are they even going to know who I am and that you're actually sending me?" And what does he say? He says, "You tell them I am has sent me." Well, that clears everything up. What does that even mean, I am has sent me? So Moses gets the people. They come out of Egypt. And then he's like, "Lord, I'm not sure how I'm supposed to lead these guys." And so the Lord invites him up to a mountaintop and says, "I'm going to give you some instructions." And while he's up there, do you know what the first thing that they decide to do? They make a golden calf. Now, real quick here, let's clarify something here. You understand that when they made the golden calf, they weren't making an idol to a false god of sorts, right? They're making an idol because they needed something to look at to represent God. Because at this point in time, actually, Moses was the closest thing they had, and he's not there. So we need something else. We need a statue. That's it. We'll make a statue. And why wouldn't they? Because that's what they did in Egypt. They saw it all over the place. In fact, they probably helped build so many of them, because every time somebody needed a reminder of who God is, they built a statue of that God. And so that's all that they were doing, but God never asked them to do it. And that's so critical here. The question of what has God asked of us and what has he not asked of us? And so often we decide, I'm going to make up my own mind. I'm going to figure this out. And in this particular case, they make a calf. In the meantime, ironically, if you will, coincidentally, if you will, while they're making a calf and God is up there telling Moses, by the way, tell them no engraven images. They're making an engraven image right now. You're going to have to go down there and figure that one out. I bring this all up to consider that while Moses is with God, right, they're already looking for loopholes of rules that they didn't even know existed yet. As God hands down this Ten Commandments, he effectively gives them these parameters. If you are as my people, then this is how you should live. In other words, don't live the way it was in Egypt. You're not that, you're mine. So live that way. The ten are a reminder that they are his and that he is theirs. Because he makes that commitment. I am your God. No other gods. No other gods, and people are important. And you know why people are important? I think this connects with this whole no graven image thing. People are what? We're image bearers, aren't we? Isn't that we're made in the image of God? People are image bearers. It doesn't matter whether you know him or don't know him. You're still made in that same image. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter your sexual orientation. And none of these things matter. You are in his image. You don't need graven images. All you need to do is, and feel free to do this for a moment, look to your left or your right. There's your image of God. Right? There's your picture of who he is. You don't need a statue to remind you of what God looks like. You don't need, because you just have to look around and say, this is his creation. Creation screams out who he is. And we as image bearers, we consider when Jesus took on flesh, what did he do? He took on the image of the image bearer, right? He comes in to remind us that you are made in his image. Here it is. What does Jesus say when they ask him, well, how are we going to know the Father? What does he say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Does that mean that God is human? That God is? No. It means this, that you'll recognize it. It'll be pretty clear because you've seen me and you're going to get there and you go, oh, I get it. See, we're too busy trying to make a calf to help us understand or remember God. All you have to do is look at one another. All you have to do is look in a mirror. Of course, you've got to be careful there, right? Because we're told that. We look in a mirror, but we look at it, what? Dimly. Or how about the guy who looks in the mirror and then promptly forgets what he looks like? We forget who we are. You don't need images of God to remember or be reminded of who he is. Just take a moment and view yourself for a second and go, I am made in the image of the living God. This is what it means to be a living stone. You're a living statue, if you will. You are the image bearer. You are not a cow. Right in the middle of all this, the Sabbath thing. They were slaves. They worked 7 days. God wants them to rest. Why? So that they can remember who he is, remember who they are because of who he is. It's not to be lazy. It's not just simply don't work, but it's rather than spending the time with all the toil, take the time to reflect on what God has done, that he has given, and everything that has happened there. And just take one day, is what he says, and set it aside so that you can what? Remember him. And the word that's to remember him is this word, reflect. Reflect means what? It's seeing an image bouncing back. Remember what it is that he has done. Now let's face it, if he can make the earth in 6 days and take a break, surely we can work 6 days and take a break. Take a break to look at it. And that's what God does. He takes the break. And what does he do? He doesn't say, oh, well, I'll just pick this up on Monday. No. He says, this is good. This is good. The seventh day of creation was to say it is finished, meaning it's done. There's no more to do. It's a picture of completion. This is a picture of things to come, that when things become restored, when we reach that place of restoration, it is all finished. We talk about this whole new heaven and new earth, and there's this question of what exactly will our time in heaven even look like? I believe it will be an eternal Sabbath, if you will. But the question is, well, yeah, but will we work in heaven? And I would tell you, and we're not going to go there this morning, but take a look at what Jesus does on the Sabbath and ask me if there will be work on this eternal Sabbath. Yeah, there's going to be work, but it's a different kind of work. It's the Father's work. It's because every day is his day. There was work in the garden, and I believe that in the new heaven and the new earth, we will be restored to our position that we're supposed to be in the first place. But today, he says, I want you to take one of these days, not eternity, just one of these days to reflect on eternity. One of these days and make it holy. Set it apart. Not just, oh yeah, that's that day. But set it apart with a purpose to remember him, to reflect on him. It's that picture we talked about last week with the manna. And so they were given manna while they were in the wilderness. They were provided for by God. And the picture is this. Every day there was their daily bread. But then the day before Sabbath, they were given what? The opportunity to pick up double portion. Why? So they didn't have to worry about the bread tomorrow because the bread has already been provided. In fact, this even takes us back just for a moment here. It takes us back to this picture of when he tells them no other gods and all these things. He says no idols, right? No other images. You shall not bow down to other things, and you shall not bow down to serve them. And God defines himself for a moment there, and I think it's important that we grab this. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. Now, normally, I think jealousy, that sounds like that's a negative thing, right? That's something I think is on a list that we're not supposed to be. Isn't even that what coveting really is all about? Well, we need to understand that the word that we translate jealous there, it's a very unique word. It's only used a couple of times, and it's only used in context of who God is. It is never applied to a person. It's not that kind of jealousy. But it means that he bears no rival. There's no room for anything else. So what is God asking? In fact, I would say this. What is God commanding us? If you love me, if you want to follow me, if that's the case, great, let's go. It's all or nothing. He wants a full commitment. Honestly, is that too much to ask for a guy who got you out of slavery? Is that too much to ask for somebody who took you from no identity to giving you identity? Is that too much to ask for somebody to come into the darkness and pull you out of the darkness? I don't think so. I really don't. So if you're going to believe in him, if you're going to commit to him, he's saying just all of it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it's reminded all throughout the New Testament, right? Pick up your cross. Last time I checked, the cross is heading in one direction and one direction only. He comes to the disciples and so many others, and he says those most exciting words there, follow me. What does that mean? It means leave the old life behind and take up the new life. That's a picture of repentance, right? Repentance is turning away from something and going in a new direction, an intended direction. This is for you. So the disciples, drop your nets, drop what you're doing there and come follow me. To the rich young man that we see, he's leave the riches behind, come follow me. Don't serve the riches, serve me. To the Pharisee who comes in the middle of the night, leave your positions and plaudits. Don't consider how popular it is or not popular, follow me. God wants our whole life, and it begins with making one day holy. So I have news for the grads. And the older people in the room, the ones who have been there, done that, and you have the t-shirt, you back me up on this one. If you thought life has ever been hard up to this point, and I am not diminishing the accomplishments or the struggles that you've gone through, but I'm just going to let you in on the secret of life here. If you think life has been hard up to now, no. And if you think maybe, I know some of you, I know I have, I've looked at the past 12 years and go, man, that went by really fast. I mean, I'm pretty sure Wednesday just started kindergarten. I'm going to tell you, it's going to go faster. Because, see, I just celebrated my 22nd anniversary yesterday. I got married 4 years after I graduated. I've been out of school longer than I was ever in school. And I'm trying to think, when did that happen, right? I've traded a lot of different things, and if anybody followed my Facebook post over the past 2 days, I went from going to concerts to going to high school plays. I went from going and playing disc golf with a group of my buddies to going and playing disc golf with my family. I have a family that's too big to go play disc golf at times. We block the whole course up, right? This is what I've traded, and I'll tell you real quick here, I wouldn't trade it for anything else. I don't want to go back. Your schedule's going to go all over the place. And there's no promise of a weekend. Okay? There's no, the weekend is a myth. Okay? Especially like it is in school. You go to school, you don't ever have to worry about going to school on Saturday. That's going to change when you get a job. Finding time to go to church, it's going to change. Again, we are not Israel. No one is obligated, by the way, though, to make it happen for you. See, now, in Israel, they at least had the advantage of this. Sabbath was a national thing. If you're in Israel and you're in the Jewish quarter, when you go through, everything's closed down on Sabbath. It's very easy to observe Sabbath when the whole nation is doing it. When you're in a country, in a world, in a neighborhood, it simply does not care about what commitments you think you have. It becomes harder. It becomes something that you're going to have to make a choice. In fact, it's all on you to make it happen. And I'm going to tell you, in order for you to make it happen, you need others. You need an ecclesia. You need a church that gathers together and holds you up. It's going to be very easy to forget one day a week. Your week is going to go by fast. Every year I think about the graduating class and I can't help but pray. Please, Lord, don't let them buy into the lie that the world is selling and forget the promises that you have made to them. And the first step in this is, well, I think the first step in this is to forget that you are his and forget to give him what he has asked of you. Don't let the world bully you into doing what it wants. One of my favorite sayings from C.S. Lewis, that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. See, our identity is in Christ. And there should be something that shows that. There should be something that demonstrates it. And frankly, again, and I know I keep coming back to it, maybe because it's just the most absurd one, but simply not murdering somebody isn't enough. The rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus rattles off the, what? Some of the commandments. Number 5 through 10. All of the love other ones. And you know what his answer is? I do that. And God's like, great. So how about this? Drop everything and come follow me. And he can't. There's a moment Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Gives them all a bunch of bread and fish, right? And then the next morning they come, they want what? More bread. There's no more bread, but I'll give you eternal life. And you know what they do? They leave. I would rather have a piece of bread today than have eternal life tomorrow. That's what they said. Do we understand that when we're what we're talking about here, that it's not about having something tangible like a golden calf or a piece of bread? It's about a commitment. Repenting. Repenting takes commitment because it's so easy to want to go back. And I'm talking about repenting on anything, right? It's like I've given up, if for those of you who know me, I've given up drinking sodas, right? You know, I used to have 3, 4, 5 sodas a day. And I realized that's not good for me. You know, and it doesn't mean I don't ever have a soda, but it's very few and far between. But you know how, I just want to, there are days I just like, forget this. I just go back to having sodas. Okay, that's stupid compared to all of the things I'm talking about here. Repenting takes commitment because you got to keep going. Following takes commitment. Setting aside a day takes commitment. And it seems to be that's the one that's easiest to break. God wants us to remember him and to take a day, and he tells us. In fact, that's what he says. It's ultimately saying, you know what? It's going to take a day to remember the things that I've done for you. I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. What does it tell the world when you claim to be a part of a group of people, such as the church, but then you're out there when they're all in here? Right? We see this happen all the time. And I'm not talking about you've got a goofy work schedule, right? I mean, I'm glad to see Phil here, and you know, it's a coin flip, right? Whether or not this week, that week, and all that kind of stuff. Tom, same thing when the graveyard hits and all that. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, you know, if I'm just out, you know, out there in the world on, I mean, especially if I am, I mean, it'd be really odd if I'm just out there and they're like, aren't you the pastor? Aren't you supposed to be somewhere right now? Oh yeah, maybe. No. We got to be careful here. You have to work at making this day important. Important enough to follow. In fact, by the way, all those guys who left Jesus at the moment, Jesus turned to his disciples and he asked them, do you want to go too? And you know what their answer was? Where would we go? You have eternal life. We're not here for the bread. We're not here for what I'm getting out of it. I'm here because you're here, God. That's what they're saying. They could have followed the crowd, and who would have blamed them? But they know their identity, and their identity is in God. Their identity is in Christ. Peter tells us you are a royal priesthood. Do you know what that means? That means you are the ones who carry out the sacred duties of God. That's what it means. It means that you are a people belonging to God. So live like you belong to him. The crowd, they were not his. They went back to slavery. They want to work for bread, whatever. Okay, so we have Jesus, and we're talking about Jesus here. We've been talking about Moses, and you know, that's interesting. They have a lot in common. Both came to save, and both came to rescue, right? Both want to share this reconciliation message between man and God and God and man. But the difference here, real quick, or just so we're clear, and Jesus makes this very clear throughout the New Testament, the difference is that Moses could only lead. He couldn't save. Moses' thing wasn't about eternity. He was taking them because the one who offered eternity was saying, go get my people. Jesus, however, being God, and I believe he is, came to lead and save. Now, I will say this. We are supposed to bear the image of Jesus. And to be a Christian is actually a derogatory term to mean little Jesus, right? But we take that as a badge of honor. And we are to be like Jesus, but I will tell you, we will work like Moses. We will work like Moses by being that we are sent by the great I am to a people that are in slavery to ask them, do you want to come out of the slavery? Do you understand the identity that God has ready for you? To repent, meaning leave that behind and come. Believe that he is who he says he is. And I will tell you that our commitment to one another, that's how they will know you, by your love for one another, which demonstrates your love for him. Our commitment testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. And quite frankly, if church, if Sabbath, if getting together, if giving him time, giving him a day, if that takes a backseat to anything else, it tells a different story. This is for everybody but grads, please listen to me. Don't buy into the lie that the world has what it needs to be done first. That there's always time for God later. If I had a dollar for every time somebody said, well, I have to get this done, sorry, I won't be there. Because this is what will happen. You will miss a Sunday, or whatever day it is you're going to church. Some of you are going to Portland. You have the opportunity of many days to go to church there. You're going to miss a Sunday, and then you'll miss two, then you'll miss three, and next thing you know, you're going to be a parent saying, I think it might be good to get the kids back into church. 20 years later, the kids will kick and they will scream because they weren't raised in it. Or you could have taken the opportunity to raise them in it. I want to tell a story. And this is a story, John Lynch tells this story. John Lynch, by the way, will be the speaker at Men's Roundup this year. Very excited about that. Co-author of The Cure, and a beautiful man in Christ. He tells this story that when, as a child, he would get the Time Life magazine. Everybody, older people, remember Time Life magazine when it had beautiful pictures of the world and everything. And he had Time Life magazine and National Geographic, anything he could grab a hold of. But he opened it up one day and there was a picture of Venice. And he's like, this is a beautiful place. This is a mysterious city that sits on water, right? And all the canals. And he's like, as a child, he grew up wanting to go to Venice. And as he got older and ready to that point where he could actually go, he was told by several people, you don't want to go to Venice, John. It's dirty. There's rats. It's just filthy. Don't waste your time going to, there's so many other places. Don't go to Venice. And his dream of going was just slowly diminishing. Well, then many years, and I'm talking many years later, he is on the verge of celebrating an anniversary with his wife, and he's pastoring at a church, and there was a couple in the church who came to him and said, we want to send you on a trip to Europe for like a month, and we want you to see everything. You tell us what you want, we'll make it happen. All expenses paid, and they're going to send them so they can go everywhere, right? And so they set it all up, and as they're mapping it all out, they're here, they're in this particular place, and they know they have to go past Venice. And they said, well, do you want to stop at Venice? And John's like, oh, why would we want to do that? Right? Remember, as a child, he was dreamed of it. And they said, well, we have to, and it'll be late night, so we'll stay the night, get up in the morning, we'll leave. And so they go, and they sure enough, it's late. They don't see anything. They just get into the hotel room. They go to sleep. The next morning, John says he wakes up, and the sun is just coming through their window, and he goes out into this balcony, and suddenly he sees the pictures that he had seen as a child of Venice. It's beautiful. In his own words, it's glorious. And he sits down on the balcony, and they bring him a cup of coffee, and he's drinking a cup of coffee, sitting on this balcony, going, "What took me so long? Why did I miss all of this? I could have been here years ago." But he bought into the lie that it was not worth going to by people who hadn't ever been there. I think this is our picture of our relationship with God. And somewhere along the line, the world's going to convince you it's not worth it. And the place that it's going to start is, you could skip church today. You could skip Bible study today. You could skip whatever it is that you're doing, that you're gathering together with his people for his purpose. You can skip it today. And all I'm trying to say this morning is keep his day. Keep his day to remember what he has done for you. So grads, if you're leaving SIO, and some of you are, before you stop at the leaving SIO sign and shake the dust off and whatever it is that you're going to do, have this plan of where am I going? And when you get there, I want you to find a church. I want you to find a church that loves Jesus more than you. I want you to find a church that loves to talk about Jesus more than talking about itself. I want you to find a place that actually uses the Bible and doesn't just give nice, fun stories. But I don't want you just to attend this church. I want you to be that church. This will be the hardest thing. You'll be like, well, yeah, but my church is back home, right? My church is back in Sio. No, your church is where you're at. And you be that church. And you be a blessing to that church. Don't ask, what will this church give me? Say, Lord, why do you have me here, and what will you have me do with your people here? And if you're not sure where that church is, you come talk to me, because we will go find it together. I will interview the pastor for you. I think that should be done. I have some friends up in the Portland area, by the way. We're already working on one for Wednesday. I got friends right next to PSU. Although I think you should go to the same church as Wednesday. We just got to figure out how to get you there. If you're staying here, I have to apologize. Because we have failed. Because we don't have anything for you. We don't have a college age anything. So I'm going to ask you to do something. Help us change that. Help us remember why it's important to do. For you. Be in the church. Be his church. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for... Father, I thank you so much for answering the question before it's asked. How do I remember you? I keep your day holy. How is it that I am supposed to spend my day to remember what it is that you have done, not what it is I just accomplished in the past 6 days? Father, that before the foundation of the world, you have called us to you, that we might be called by your name, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Father, I pray for these grads. It doesn't matter if they're going to Bible college, community college, no college. The lie is still the same. You've got other things to do. There'll be time for that later. Father, remind them that the time for them and you is now. Remind us that the time for us and you is now. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Amen. I'm going to the communion table. The communion table is our reminder that he has given his body in exchange for our body, that he went to the cross so that we would not have to, that the cup being his blood, being his new covenant, meaning this is my promise to you that if you follow me, I will be your God, you will be my people. This is the covenant promise that is offered. And so as you come to the table as his, and if there be anything that's in your way, you lay that down first and then you come to the table. But if you are his, you are following him, you believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God and that he has died for you, you believe that God has not just a plan, but the plan, and that he has done everything he can that we might know him. You come to this table, you partake in this table, and remember what it is that he has done so that we can have that relationship. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep all that I have commanded. And I want us to understand it's not limited to the 10. I think the 10 is a good foundation. I think everything's built off of that. It's to love God, it's to love others, and how will we demonstrate that? And I hope that this week is a week that God will challenge you, and how will I love him, and how will I love others, and how will people know that's why I do it, because of him. Graduation's this week. And we're going to blink, and we're going to be at college graduation next, and it's just going to keep going faster and faster. So take time to stop and remember him. Try to do it every, I don't know, seventh day. I hope you have a great week, and if we don't see you between now and then, we'll see you next week.